Pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. When Pastor Bill said that, some of you probably were like, oh, yeah, speaking in tongues, spiritual gifts, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I can't wait for him to address that one question that I've always had about those things. And if you actually said that, you're going to be pretty disappointed. My goal tonight is talking through a specific prophecy in the Old Testament to help us see the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is obscure in nature, right? Everywhere at once, but doesn't seem to take the forefront of the glory that he garners for himself a little more clearly and fall a little more in love with God, specifically the Holy Spirit, who dwells within you. So that's my goal tonight. And what we're going to do in Isaiah 48, we're going to try and frame this chapter and this passage from the latter portion of the chapter. So we're going to be in Isaiah 48. We're going to start in verse 5. We're going to go all the way to verse 16, which is my assigned passage. Verse 16. But what I want us to see is that verse 16 is really going to be a lens by which we read the rest of the passage. So we're going to go to the end and then work from the beginning with that in mind. So as we work through it, that's kind of what I want us to see. So as a disclaimer, part of the assignment was to see tension in this scripture. When we read it, I hope you'll see exactly what that is. But I want us to feel the tension of the passage, feel the weight of what the passage communicates to us. And I want us, because of those things, to fall more in love with Isaiah 48, verse 16. And more importantly, I want it to make you fall in love with scripture as a larger swath. I want you to fall in love with this passage of Isaiah. Part of the difficulty that I had with Pastor Bill was that I wanted to do too much because I love this whole section of scripture. And I could go on and on and on and on and on and on, but it just, there's no time. There's no time to exegete 8 to 20 or 30 chapters. Ask Pastor Randy in a Sunday school group. We can't do it. It just doesn't work. But it's great because we get to dig in. So working with that in mind, what I want to see is us unobscure the Holy Spirit. So what we're hopefully going to see is that in this passage, we're looking at a harmonious work of the Spirit, the Son, and the Father all together. So maybe what we'll see out of this passage is that the Father proclaims his glory through his actions in the world, his guiding and directing and governing the things of the earth. He sent his Son, Jesus, to earth as both God and man, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And then the Spirit of God now comes upon believers to do a continuing work in them to make them more like the Son. So what we, again, are trying to see here is that all three persons of the Trinity are visible in this passage, active in the world, and in us. So as we look, we're going to see this may not be the first time we see all three, but it is one of very important passages that clearly lays out that our God is three in one. Now, whatever that means, whatever that looks like, the philosophy behind that, we can talk about later. But what we're seeing is that there are three divine beings all claiming to be God here in verse 16. We're going to look at it in just a second. But what we ought to see is that in that harmony, they're all distinct. So working together, you maybe see the Father as the orchestrator, the Son as the justifier, the one who paid for our sins definitively, and the Spirit as the sanctifier, the one continually doing work inside of us after our salvation. So you see the three persons of the Trinity work harmoniously together in creation, specifically our salvation. But the tension that I hope that we'll see right off the bat in our passage tonight is going to be something along the lines of, but where was he? So to understand that, we have to read verse 16, Isaiah 48, verse 16. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, and from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. So, okay, again, we're looking at that tension, but before we move on, does anybody's verse 16, the last sentence, say something different? Anybody?
Read yours
So mine says, which is the New King James Version, it says, "And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me." Does anybody else say anything different? In a different order? Yes.
"Now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit."
Okay, did everybody hear that? Okay, "Now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." Does anybody else say anything different? It says that. Okay, so the difference here being that everything that is different is going to read like that. So if it doesn't read like the New King James, "And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me," it will read, "And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." You'll notice two things. Let me get that right. All of those pronouns are capitalized. The Lord God has sent me and his Spirit, an indication that these are divine people. So we have to eliminate something. The author of the book is Isaiah, but it is a person of the Godhead speaking. It has to be. I mean, that's a grammatical choice of the translators in the same way that the readings are grammatical choices of the translator. Neither are wrong, but in different orders. So when we see the NASB, the ESB, or ESB, the NIV, all of these other translations other than the New King James or the King James, it does not mean that either are bad translations, but that the Hebrew is hard here. And we have to take work to do it. And the translators of the New King James made a choice, not a bad choice. And the NASB, ESV, NIV people also made a choice. So what we're saying is that, to quote a former president, there were good people on both sides. And that's okay. There are good people translating in good faith to accurately represent the Word of God in Scripture to us today. And that's not a problem. But we have to make a choice. Who is the me? What cannot be Isaiah? It can't. The capitals don't indicate that it is Isaiah. Go back to verse 6. And I hope this makes it clear who the me could be. "You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things you did not know them." Verse 7, "They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them." Wait a minute. So we're talking about creation, hidden things from then. And the person in verse 16, the me, knows of those things. So it cannot be Isaiah. It cannot be a created being. And the three people in verse 16 are there in the beginning. They are not created beings. Okay, so when we look at that, we're saying, okay, verse 16. If this is not a created person, it must be God. Which means that if it is God, the tension here ought to be God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. These three persons are everywhere at once in some way, some fashion, some form. How is he sending the Spirit and the Son? How is the Father sending the Spirit and the Son? And that's our tension. That's what we're here to kind of digest a little bit. Is loving this passage enough to say that God here is revealing himself faithfully to his people? And I don't get it. I don't quite understand exactly how God can be both omnipresent and yet sending someone. So, why is it important to you now? It's important because we see clearly in the Old Testament something many people might gloss over. This is a clear representation of the being that we worship all together in one verse, which does not happen all that much. God is revealing to his people something new. He's giving Isaiah a glimpse into the inner workings of God here. And to us, that ought to be just as marvelous as it was to Isaiah, who worshiped one God. And yet in three persons, who was everywhere, but yet is being sent.
So what's the tension?
So the tension is that if God, being not created, and is everywhere at once, can in time, in a specific time, send his Son and the Holy Spirit to a specific place. He's everywhere at once, outside of time, and yet, in time, he sends a part of himself to a specific people at a specific time in a specific way. That's the tension that we should live with in the text that we may not ever truly get answers to. But that's the tension. Do you feel that? I mean, that's hard to understand. It just is. And that's okay. So as we stand, are there any questions besides Pastor Bill? No, as I stand, where we stand, besides Pastor Bill, are there questions? Tanner.
So, if I'm getting this right, 16 is, that's Jesus speaking to Isaiah?
Yes. Isaiah is speaking what Jesus has said to him, but Jesus is the one who's communicating the message, in my opinion.
Okay, so who's Isaiah speaking?
Isaiah is speaking, if you go back to the beginning of 48, hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellspring of Judah. So he's speaking to the house of Jacob. Chapter 48, verse 1. Yeah.
Which would be what?
Israel. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Thank you. Yes.
So God has always existed.
Yes.
Would it be a fair characterization to say that he operates outside of time and inside of time he created?
More attention. More attention, yeah. And it's true, but it's more attention. How does God, who is outside of time, actively insert himself into time? It's true that he does it. It's great that he does it. We are the beneficiaries of that. Because why else does he interact with us? In time, he interacts with us. That's the tension. Leah.
I think I might be confused about the grammar, maybe.
Okay.
I have made you hear new things from the time and the things about
him. A part of the tension, maybe? Okay. Well, I think what is going on in verse 6 and verse 7 is God is saying, I'm about to give you something new that I haven't told you. They're coming about right now. God, again, outside of time, has known what he's going to do. And now, inside of time, is saying, here you go, Isaiah, we're about to move forward. We're about to go on with this plan. We're about to show you something crazy because 48 and onward, you get a glimpse into new heavens and new earth, the suffering servant. Hey, that hasn't come. Here's some crazy stuff that's about to happen. And so he's creating them now in time, but God has always known about them. I have made you hear new things from this time. So the truths from this time forward that God knew the whole time. Does that make sense? Cool. I got to move on.
So them and they are looking forward to the 16 to 7.
Say that again.
The them and theys of 6 and 7 is looking forward to the 16 and 7.
The them and theys of the passage entirely, in my opinion, are looking forward to verse 16, them, they, Lord God. Okay. So, the passage itself, we're going to start in verse 5 and move all the way to verse 16. So follow along, but I want you to see three main themes as we go. Number one, God is faithful in showing us how he operates. He lifts back the veil and says, hey, here's some inner workings of what I'm doing. Number two, God is faithful to give good gifts to his people. And the third theme, God is faithfully working to glorify himself. One, God is faithful in showing how he operates. Two, God is faithful to give good gifts to his people. And three, God is faithfully working to glorify himself. Verse 5, going forward. Even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. Okay, so first off, right, God is faithful in showing us how he works. He is saying that so your idols don't get the credit, I am giving myself the glory. I don't want them to have these things lest they should say that they accomplished something. He doesn't want that. So we also, in regard to building idols, recognize that God does not operate by allowing us or wanting us to make idols. He does not want us to do that. And who is revealing this to us? Well, it's the me from verse 16 right now. It's the Spirit inside of us, guiding and leading us in how to operate in the Father's world. It is the Spirit who tells us, don't make idols. That is an idol in your life. Don't do these things. Don't operate in this way. Verse 6, you have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. So again, God is hiding things from us and then revealing in time certain things so that he would get the glory, so that we would not steal it from him. How he operates, part of our theme. He is faithful to work to glorify himself. He's actively hiding certain things from us, like his plan of salvation through Isaiah, so that he would get the glory, so that we would not say that we saved ourselves. He's getting the glory for it himself. He's giving us the good gift of new things here. He's faithful in telling us what he's going to do.
So, for clarity, the house of Jacob is hearing that the word and the spirit, verse 16, are sent from the Lord God to tell them, you don't know squat.
Yes. Okay. That's right. That's right. Yeah. We don't know squat. Because, verse 8, surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. We would steal it every time. God is faithfully working to glorify himself. Verse 9, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. And God emphasizes himself in our theme again in verse 11. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. And that's it. Right? God is faithfully working to glorify himself. How is he going to do it? Well, in verse 10, he's going to refine us like silver. Well, okay. Theme number 2. We're getting the gift of being refined and sanctified by the Spirit that God has sent to us, verse 16, in time, actively changing the way we love things. We orient ourselves towards things. The Spirit is doing that for us today. And God gets the glory for it. Not me. Not you. Not our TV. Not our self-help books. None of these things. God does not give his glory to another. Verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Again, it cannot be Isaiah that speaks in verse 16. Isaiah is not the first. He is not the last. He is not he. He is not the one who calls. He is not the one who stretched out the foundation of the earth. He is not the one who stretched out the heavens. It was Jesus who did those things. The Spirit who gives us the gift of all of those things must receive the glory. Because when we stand up and we call out the foundations of the earth, nothing happens. You kick the dust and it goes away in the wind. And when God kicks the earth, it splits in two. He confuses nations with their words when he steps down from heaven. When we step down, usually we fall. It does not happen to him. Verse 14. All of you assemble yourselves in here. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord, I love this section of verses because I feel like God is being so sarcastic to the people who've made idols and attributed things to them. Assemble yourselves in here. Listen to yourselves. Why are you doing this with idols? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. Verse 16. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. God is faithful in telling us how he operates. God is faithful to give his people, us, good gifts. And God is faithfully working to glorify himself here and now. And these three persons get all the glory because you'd steal it. I would steal it from them every time, no matter what. It'd be my credit if I had it my way. We are not capable of doing so. Only he's worthy of it, which is why the Father had to send the me and the Spirit in verse 16. You see why that verse is so important? It all focuses right there. If we don't see that, we miss the whole point of this whole chapter. God, the one who made everything, is the focus of it all. And nothing compares to him. Nothing. I have time for questions. Yes, ma'am. Thanks, Dot. Thanks to anyone else who thought that. Thanks. Dot, I'm going to have to get back to you on that, to be totally honest with you. I don't 100% know. I think there are options in the passage. He shall do his pleasure. This is verse 14. The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. It could be the house of Jacob. I would lean towards that immediately. But without doing like the actual work of figuring that out, I can't 100% answer. But I will. And I'll get back to you on that. Now, so I don't embarrass myself anymore, I do have to move on. Sorry, Tanner. You like that? That's right. I got two hard questions. And Pastor, I'm just kidding. Anyway, wait, there's more. I do want to show what I think, even larger than God receiving all the glory, what that means for us. I want to just point out that we see from Isaiah 6 that this message that Isaiah is receiving and giving to the people was not going to be received. The story that Isaiah lays out after this verse and all the verses before do not get him a whole lot of credibility. Go back to verse or chapter 6 in your head, and you're in the throne room of God. You get a glimpse of heaven. Your sins are cleansed through the mouth by a burning coal brought to you by an angel of heaven. You're commissioned by the God of the universe to go and bring a message to his people that they are not going to receive. I mean, you are in the very presence of God. He says, who will go? Here I am, send me. By the way, they're not going to hear what you have to say. And your message is not burn like Jonah's. Your message is not conquer like Joshua, but rather a complex plan of the future of God's redemptive purposes through basically the rest of history. That's what we've got. And includes a spirit and a son that descend upon his people, one who dies for them and one who continually changes them to love that one more. When you speak these truths to people, you begin to hear what they have to say, you begin to lose credibility because it sounds out of this world. We are used to Marvel CGI and terrible storytelling that leads us nowhere. But this story is a story of all stories, where everything comes from. The beauty of it goes back to God receiving His glory because He created it, started it, moved it, made it, and sustains it. The death of the Son and the coming of the Spirit that gives us power and might, that we might do the things that He has for us, is the beauty of the story. And it is the story. And we find ourselves right in the middle of it. And the question is for you, what part will you play in the story? Will you be the one that hears the call of the Spirit and rejects it? Will you be the one who comes underneath the wings of the Father, who gathers Himself, His people? And will you snuggle in and allow Him to change you and orient your loves to Him? Will you allow Him to change you? Or will you reject Him entirely? Those are the choices. And the question is, what character will you be in God's greater story? The Spirit gives us the confidence to deal with the hard parts of this story. Isaiah 48:16 ought to show us a much higher love for the Trinity and a much higher reliance and love for the Spirit. When we have a child in the hospital for an unexpected loss of kidney function, what character will we be? Will we reject God or call out to Him? He points us back to the forever love of the Father. When we experience overwhelming sorrow, when we think we've failed the ones that we love, who will we be as a character in God's story? Will we continue to hate the ones that we ought to have loved? Or will we love them like the Father has loved us? He helps us when we can't make the right decisions. We just can't. He helps us to make the right decisions. But who will we be? The ones who continue to reject the right decisions, the good things that we ought to do, to go back to the house and apologize to your wife? Will we be the one to go out and clock in at the job today or sit at home? Or continue on doing what we're doing away from our wives, our husbands? Keep texting that person? Keep flirting on the job? What are we going to do? Spirit helps us orient our lives to love God more. Who will you be in God's story? Let me pray. Father, you have loved us enough to send us the helper, the great helper, the one who lives inside of us, who changes the way that we look at you and at the things that you have made. And tonight I pray that one of us in here, if not all of us, would have a deeper appreciation for the things that you have done for us. Father, you're faithful and good to give us gifts, and we as the beneficiary of those gifts that you have given us get to give them back and glorify you all the more. So we ask tonight that you would give us a deeper love and appreciation for who you are and what you are doing here in Hickory this evening and in our lives forever. So we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, Denny, I think you had a question. Before we come to you, I have one for you, Brother Frankie.
Yes.
In verse 16, it looks like you're saying that the three people are the Lord God, the Me, which is the pre-incarnate Jesus,
yes,
and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Can you think of what's your favorite New Testament text that has all three persons of the triune God?
My favorite? Well, the first thing that I can think of, not because we may have talked about it earlier, but it's Matthew 3.
Okay. Right?
You see Matthew 3, the baptism of Jesus. You see the Son being baptized, incarnate, on earth. You see the Father speaking out of heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased," and the Spirit descending as a dove upon him. So, in relation to this passage, That is another one that we get to look and see the harmony in the Trinity working together, and they're all three there.
Right. And so as your pastor, I want to just continue to remind us to tease out sloppy doctrine. It is not correct to say that the Trinity, however you define it, it is not correct to say that sometimes God's the Father and sometimes He's the Son and sometimes He's... No, you can see right here in the text that was laid before you tonight, they are three separate people. However you define the Trinity, they are three separate people. That's important. Anything else is heretical. All right. Denny, I think you had your hand up. Do you still have a question or was it answered? Okay.
In verse 5, it is referenced three times. What specifically is it and why is it important?
Yeah. So if you go back to verse 3, beginning of that paragraph, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I declared it to you. I proclaimed it to you. The it there is the former things that happened. Again, part of Isaiah 40 through 48, trial of the false gods, is that God is saying, idols, bring it out. Let's talk about the former things, why they happened, and the future things and how they're going to happen. This is the former things in that trial.
So,